Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thank you for listening to AFR. And as the announcer said, I'm Tim Wildman. Joining me to co-host today is Ed Vitagliano. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
Fred Jackson's not here today, so Chris Woodward is filling in for Fred.
Still learning how to plug in a headphone. I'm doing well, thank you.
Where's Brother Fred today?
Well, as I joked last time, he went to go see a man about a horse, but not literally.
Yeah, you did say that last time, but I failed to see what was funny about it, if you're joking.
Well, it turned into like a, is he really? I'm not sure.
He went to see a man about a horse. It sounds like the beginning of like a nursery rhyme or something.
Or an America
and
song.
And he went to see a man about a horse, and I don't know a second line to that.
Something about a horse in the desert? A horse with no name?
Yes. So
basically, when Fred comes to me and says, I need you to fill in for me on such and such date, or producer Brent, I say, yes, sir, and
you don't ask questions. Where are you going?
Right. You don't get into his personal life.
No.
Or his travels.
But he is my superior, is welcome to ask me.
What he's doing. All right, I got you. All right, so Fred, be back tomorrow.
I am on tap to be here tomorrow if necessary.
Okay. That means no. He's not going to be here tomorrow.
Maybe
it's necessary. Okay.
Tune in tomorrow, folks.
All right. Hope you had a great weekend, everybody. Weather was a major player for a lot of folks listening. Tornadoes touched down across the South, and a lot of people experienced flooding. Spring will be here before you know it. Spring will be here for most people in about another month or so. All right, Chris, get us started. What are we going to?
Well, we're going to begin with a news release action alert from the American Family Association.
That would be us.
Right. The Senate must pass the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. There is a vote expected this evening for a measure that was introduced back in January by Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska. AFA, again, is urging the Senate to pass this. It's a pro-life measure. And even National Right to Life Committee is asking the Senate to pass it today. I spoke with Carol Tobias of National Right to Life Committee. This is clip one. She explains what the bill does and how she thinks the vote will go.
There actually are babies who survive abortion, and the abortionist can either, like Kermit Gosnell, find a way to kill the baby, or in many cases, the baby is just put off to the side, left abandoned until he or she dies. Mm-hmm. So this bill in the Senate would say that anybody involved in that abortion is responsible for taking care of that child. There are two Republican senators that I just don't know how they will vote, and possibly two Democratic senators who will vote for the bill. But otherwise, we are going to see a pretty straight party line split.
Now, it seems like this would be kind of a no-brainer type situation. This would be bipartisan, unanimous approval here. But in this day and age, given what we've seen states and governors do, I wouldn't be shocked if people in the Senate, maybe even a couple of Republicans, were to vote against this. But what do you guys think?
Well, I don't know how you turn your back on a baby who survives an abortion and remains alive, has been delivered alive, and then you just got to decide whether we're going to proactively kill this baby or just let the baby just die. I don't know how long that takes, for a baby to die once left out on a countertop somewhere. This is only a heartless reprobate can, in my opinion, vote in a way that would allow those children to die. Now, let me just couch that by saying there are a lot of people who are deceived on the issue of abortion, and they can be saved. I don't know if my theological terminology is being used correctly when I call them reprobate, but they have seared consciences, and without the work of God in their lives, I just don't know how you can say, I'm in favor of these babies dying.
Yeah.
The vote on this issue is tonight. That's what we're told in the Senate.
Yes.
United States Senate, and the it is called the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, and we're in favor of it, obviously. And if you want to know more about this, go to AFA.net because it's on the front page there of our website. And we'll put it on our Facebook page for today's issues as well.
Now, this would still – is there a companion law in the House?
Nancy Pelosi's probably
if there is, it doesn't have a good chance of passage.
Right. Yeah, Nancy Pelosi, the Democrats, they don't care about unborn babies at all.
And apparently even born ones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If they are born after a failed abortion.
Now, right. With the exception of maybe just a handful of Democrats, but the Democrat Party, they're pro-abortion to the hilt.
Yes.
And unapologetically so. You know, Bill Clinton, the former Democrat president, famously said, we want to make abortion safe, legal and rare. Right?
Yes.
It was almost like there was some reservation about what abortion is. And, you know, that's why we want it to be rare. But today's Democrat Party, they light up the Freedom Tower in New York City celebrating abortion on demand to the full nine months. So,
yes.
There is a clear...
And that actually did happen.
Yes.
Yes.
There's a clear distinction between the political parties in this country on the issue of life and abortion.
You know, and all this comes, of course, after New York's Governor Cuomo signed that measure that allows abortion up until birth. Virginia was... There were some lawmakers in Virginia that were open to it. Certainly the governor talked about it.
Well, and part of the legislature was controlled by Republicans.
And also, too, I got some sound to this effect.
It didn't pass in Virginia, by the way.
It did not. Yeah. It did not. But one state that has made some moves in recent days to do this is Vermont. I got some sound on this earlier, just before the show. I do not have any audio with me at the moment, but listen to the news later today and we'll air that for you. The Vermont House has passed a sweeping no-limits abortion measure. Pro-life group Blast Bill is unlimited, unrestricted, and unregulated abortion on demand. So all that to say this, regardless of what happens in Washington federally, there will still be states that will go after it and they'll claim states' rights and things like that. So be advised of what's going on. Maybe if you have friends, family members in New York, Virginia, and Vermont, there are certainly some other states. I've heard Rhode Island may look at this.
Massachusetts even. New Mexico.
Yeah.
All states, well, with the exception of, I think, Vermont and Massachusetts, Rhode Island. But New Mexico, I think, for example, I think has fresh Democratic majority, and so they're able to push these things.
Let me ask you this, fellas, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but an interesting observation, I guess you could say, I have of this is where abortion is being celebrated is where the least people go to church. Where abortion is being, where life is being exalted and abortion being restricted is where more people go to church, percentage-wise.
I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't doubt that. I just don't know.
Well, it is. Okay. I don't have the statistics here in front of me, but almost nobody goes to church in Vermont. State of New York, Massachusetts,
most secular.
New England, ironically, where the birthplace of Christianity for America, where our forefathers came over from Europe and they're basically secular today. Right. But in California, of course, you have some big churches. But I'm just saying to you, the red-blue thing also has to do with church attendance or not, or the so-called Bible Belt of America, Middle America. And I just wonder why do you think that is?
Well, I think the more secular a state, the more they'll lean Democrat. They don't believe in God.
We're talking broadly and generally about the populace and why they vote the way they do, and it's not influenced by a belief in God, so it's influenced by what?
Yeah, now, I just want to make this caveat, not all secular people are atheists, but I think the more secular a state is, the more it will be run by an atheistic ideology, and you're not going to have respect for life because you don't, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the sanctity of human life. You don't believe that babies are made in the image of God. They're disposable. It's like the family dog. In fact, you have more of an outcry in Massachusetts if you're abusing dogs than you do if you're aborting children. I mean, I would think that's probably, ironically, equally true. The more secular the state, the more they'll howl, if you forgive the joke there, they'll howl over the abuse of animals than the murder of unborn children.
Yeah. Well, it's just, I mean, if you just notice that, it's just, it's also the red-blue divide. And evidently Bill Maher.
Yeah.
Bill Maher, the so-called comedian, talk show host, he doesn't want to be a red stater.
Yeah. He made the comment that, we're blue states are better than red states. We have Wolfgang Puck. They have Chef Boyardee. And basically what it boils down to is that all the people in the blue states want to tax the, you know, fire out of the Wolfgang Pucks of the world and people that can afford to eat Wolfgang Pucks foods to the point that we're
is
all
that
on a Boyardee budget.
What is that?
Wolfgang Puck is a person. He does all kinds of stuff.
I have heard the name, but so Bill Maher, he's mocking people in red states by saying that they, the blue states, have Wolfgang
Puck,
which is a famous chef, you say?
Right.
And we red staters have Chef Boyardee.
Right. We actually have audio here, courtesy of Steve Jordahl. This is clip 12 of Mr. Bill.
Bill Maher.
The blue parts of America are having a big prosperity party, while that big sea of red feels like their invitation got lost in the mail. And they still use the mail. There are two Americas, and it seems like one is where all the cool jobs are, where people drive Teslas and eat artisanal ice cream. We have orchestras and theater districts and world-class shopping. We have Chef Wolfgang Puck. They have Chef Boyardee. Our roofs have solar panels. Theirs have last year's Christmas lights. The flyover states have become the passover states. If liberals are serious about winning elections, they have to start recolonizing the parts of the country they've abandoned. Mississippi is the poorest state in the country. Amazon could buy the whole state and rename it Amazippi.
There are so many factual errors in what he just said, just beyond the politics of it. First of all, not that many people have solar panels.
In blue states.
A fraction of our nation's electricity comes from solar panels. Right. And Tesla doesn't have a lot of customers. Look it up.
Right. Well,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, the fact is, that was a perfect snapshot of the liberal elite mindset. And not only the factual errors, but the fact that there's so few of them, okay? Mm-hmm. And they all live in that echo chamber. They really do think that all the blue states think the way Bill Maher thinks. Most of the people in blue states think the way he thinks, because those are the kind of people he goes to cocktail parties with.
Yeah.
You know, that was very, condescending would be a light word to use there. How would I put this? If he had said that about any other group of people in the way that he described it, it would be considered either racist or homophobic or xenophobic or Islamophobic. There's some kind of phobia.
Right.
The red state phobia or whatever like that. What he was saying was that people who live in red states are ignorant.
Uncultured.
Uncultured. Basically, inbreds who don't know, they're left behind.
Right.
Right.
And too dumb to know it.
In yesterday's world, too dumb to know it. So it was basically dissing half the country or more. Basically, of course, Bill Maher, that he's known for his sarcastic bite like that.
They speak out against bullying, but then they make fun of people, and they're bullying. And by the way, Amazon is building an operation here in Mississippi. It's part of the, you know, they're going to fill orders and things like that, and they're going to pay well above average salary for the great state of Mississippi. So that's another factual error. I want to play this. This is clip three. There's a guy, Fox News personality, Steve Hilton, bald-headed, British accent, and he did kind of an on-air editorial, as he does on his program on Fox News. This is Steve Hilton saying Republicans should not sit back and wait for the loony left to self-destruct.
On jobs, on schools, on family, we've seen a decades-long collapse in opportunity. Yes, things have started to turn around, and that's great, but a half century of establishment rule brought deep problems for working Americans. And the appeal of socialism is no surprise when capitalism failed for so many. That's why it is a huge risk for Republicans to just sit back and hope the loony left populists simply self-destruct. The establishment, it's dead. America's not going back to the corrupt and incompetent never-Trumpers and their swampy counterparts in the Democratic Party. The future is populist. The question is what kind? The negative, vindictive, top-down, centralizing authoritarianism of the left, or a positive people power version of populism on the right, pro-worker, pro-family, pro-community.
I'm going to do a newscast in his accent one day. It'll be my last one, but it'll be glorious. You know, I mean, what do you guys think? Should Republicans just sit back and wait for people like Bill Maher or Ocasio-Cortez and other people to just, you know, destroy themselves with these idiotic remarks?
Well, Bill Maher's not going to destroy himself. I think he could say anything he wanted to and get away with it.
He once used the N-word, and he still has a job.
Yeah, he's despicable.
He really is. But he's got a niche market, and the thing is, in America in 2019, you can have a relatively narrow percentage of people who like your stuff. And you can make a living doing that.
Yeah, he can.
And he's on HBO, right. So they don't care how despicable he is.
He's the kind of person, though, I wouldn't want to be standing beside him much because he's a mocker.
Yes.
And a scoffer of God Almighty.
No, yeah.
There are some people who are just degenerate, right. But they're not mockers and scoffers. They know they're doing wrong, but they don't go, mocking the Lord.
You're exactly right about him.
That's what he is.
A good example that
he's a smart aleck.
But you know that's why I think that's where he
is. You
worried
there for a minute?
No, I was. Okay. Yeah, and I know. You know what I'm saying? Right. Yes.
Go ahead, Chris. He seems like one of those people that's miserable unless he can find something to gripe and complain about, and that's why he is where he is. I guarantee you, deep down, the guy's got some issues.
Well, he thinks he's cute and funny, and he does have some one-liners that are funny.
Yeah.
I mean, he's a comedian that's made a living off of it for a reason. Yeah. But I'm just saying that his tone of comedy is just cuts to the quick, and he turns off so
it
many.
It sounded
people.
Like there was some reactions in the crowd when you played that. I don't think everybody was tracking with him. It seemed like there was a couple groans. I'm trying to read into it, but. To your broader point, I think that Steve Hilton's exactly right. You got to be very careful about how these things morph when people are unhappy. I was talking to someone last week, you know, during the following the Great Crash and during the time of the Great Depression, there were a lot of people in this country who liked fascism and who liked socialism. And at some point, you wonder which way does a culture go in terms of what they will support. And I think I think we could be at that point in this country or approaching it again, where people go, okay, we got problems. I'm not sure what the solution is. I'm going to take a good, hard, long look at socialism.
You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on American Family Radio. A couple of things. If you want to watch the show, live, you can go to Facebook or YouTube and just type in Today's Issues. We are also posting the stories that we're talking about at our Facebook page. You can also interact with other folks who are watching and or listening. We have a podcast every day. Go to AFR.net for American Family Radio and download the podcast each and every day and listen at your leisure. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues here on AFR. Tim, Ed, And Chris, Fred is out today. And Chris is filling in for him. Next story, Chris.
All right, there is a big U.S. Supreme Court case scheduled for this Wednesday. This is a case we have covered for a couple of years now involving the Bladensburg World War I Veterans Memorial in Maryland near Arlington National Cemetery. First Liberty Institute is representing the American Legion in this case. Basically, there is a memorial that is cross-shaped. It's on public property. And the American Humanist Association says that's a violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Jeremy Dye says that's not true, and he talks about all the other things that could happen if the Supreme Court comes down against this cross. Clip 5.
You know, if the Supreme Court is to knock this one down, then anything touching upon religious, just because it sits, you know, on public property, is a problem. For instance, this memorial sits in a median of a highway. The highway actually is a World War I memorial itself. But because it's sitting on public property, our opponents argue it should be either desecrated by removing the horizontal arms of this memorial or torn down to the ground, because its mere presence is enough to establish a religion in violation of the First Amendment. Of course, that's ridiculous. The First Amendment is clearly designed to come to a much more rational conclusion. And frankly, the historical reading of the First Amendment is such, in fact, that's the one we're arguing for at the Supreme Court, that says that unless the government is actively forcing you to believe in some sort of religious belief or act in a religious manner that it condones, the First Amendment is not violated.
Now, you know, somebody might say, well, with Justices Gorsuch and others there, you know, it's not going to get removed. But the Fourth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled in favor of the American Humanist Association a couple of years ago. They have since denied a request to hear it en banc, in other words, all the judges. So there is a lower court, federal appeals court, that said, yeah, this cross is in violation. And as we've talked about with Jeremy and others, you know, there's a lot of things at Arlington National Cemetery that have crosses on them, including the graves of Senators Kennedy, both the Kennedys, Ted and Robert. So there are a lot of things with crosses. And what's interesting here is there are Jewish groups and I believe even Muslim groups that have filed briefs in favor of the cross, saying, look, if they come after this one, they're going to come after ours and anything else. So this is a big case to watch. And I think a lot of our listeners are probably aware of it. But if you haven't heard about it, there you go.
And this is going to the Supreme Court
on Wednesday.
On Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so this is huge, because these kinds of cases are brought up by humanists and other atheist groups,
right,
not infrequently. So if the Supreme Court can rule once and for all,
right,
that there's nothing in opposition to the First Amendment,
right,
by having a cross on as a memorial, mm-hmm, on public ground,
yeah,
and maybe it'll put these to kind of to
right,
rest.
And one of the things, too, with this, it's a memorial in shape of a cross. That's how it's always worded to me. It's been there since the 20s, and the mothers of the Gold Star mothers who had this thing built and put up, they did it to mirror the gravestones of their sons overseas who died and were buried in Europe during,
right,
World War I. So it's basically a mirror image, if you want to think of their grave in Europe here in the U.S.
All right. We're going to take a break right here and be back with more. We're going to have Jamie Walden on, his second time to be on with us in the last couple of weeks. He's got a book called Omega Dynamics, and it's not about vitamins or anything. It's a subtitle, Equipping a Warrior Class of Christians for the Days Ahead. Fascinating book. We're going to ask him. He's a veteran, and so we'll speak to Jamie Walden momentarily with more here on Today's Issues coming up. Stay with us.
On the next Today's Issues, we'll talk with Nate Kellum, Chief Counsel of the Center for Religious Expression.
Now, it can be symbolic speech, too. There's ways of expressing yourself without even talking. But it's going to have some expressive component to it. or you don't have a constitutional right to do it.
We'll also have news headlines and analysis from American Family News. Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, on our spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C., we go to the Supreme Court. That's one of the places we go on day one, and we visit the inside chambers. We go to where the justices sit, and it's an amazing place to visit, the Supreme Court of the United States. We don't just look at the outside. We go to the inside and see where the justices sit and where oral arguments are heard. So that's just one of the places we visit on one of the days when Washington, D.C., and we also go to Mount Vernon, the home of George and Martha Washington. So we're going in September. June's full. September will be filling up soon. If you want more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
A Catholic schoolboy wants to teach the Washington Post a lesson. That story next. Liberty University is preparing students to enter a competitive job market. They have a low student-to-professor ratio, a caring Christian faculty, and more than 550 programs of study, ranging from undergraduate certificates to doctoral degrees. As the largest Christian university in the world, Liberty continues to establish itself as both a leading liberal arts university and an institution dedicated to the Christian faith. Learn more at liberty.edu. That's liberty.edu. The Washington Post used a 16-year-old Catholic schoolboy to take cheap shots at President Trump. That's just one of the charges listed in a jaw-dropping $250 million lawsuit, alleging the Post bullied and defamed Covington Catholic High School student Nick Sandman, attorney Todd McMurtry.
There's a lot of people that complain that, you know, it's about the money, but it's really not about the money. It's about money is the message, and money is the way to inflict enough suffering on, you know, a weaponized publication like the Washington Post so that they won't do it again.
No need to rehash the details of what happened on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, but suffice it to say many journalists got the story wrong, and the Sandman family is about to teach the Washington Post a lesson it will never forget. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim Wildman with Ed Battagliano and Chris Woodward. We thank you for listening to AFR. You know, we were talking about Bill Maher, the comic. And he's also a talk show host on HBO. And his what he said about people who live in red states, basically a very condescending, and I mean, just about everything, our way of life by our, I mean, people who live in red states. But I was trying to think, is there any more... is there any worse a personality trait in somebody than just being a constant jerk and smart aleck every day, all day about everything?
Arrogance.
You ever known these kind of people?
Yeah, well,
nobody wants to be around them.
Well, I haven't known anyone as bad as this guy, as Bill Maher. You know, here's the thing. He's mocking poverty, okay?
Yeah.
He's mocking poor people.
Yeah.
You know, as an Italian, I'm not going to be caught eating Chef Boyardee. You know, SpaghettiOs.
Right.
But you know what? If I was poor enough, I would eat it. And that's what he's mocking. He's mocking people. Now, I guess he's implying that people who eat Chef Boyardee do so because they like it and they don't know any better.
That's
they should be
no,
eating Wolfgang
saying.
Puck. But there are a lot of people who eat it because they have to. That's what they can afford, Bill Maher. And
one day.
So he's being a jerk.
Yeah.
You know, there are a lot of people
For
who aren't.
For what purpose?
Well, you know, I guess make him get pats on the back next time he's at a party with his elitist friends.
Well, let me tell you something, folks. Everybody gets their comeuppance one day, whether it's here on earth or standing before God that you've mocked and scoffed. God, and I hope that doesn't happen to Bill Maher. But I'm just saying, people like that are constantly putting other people down and being smart alecks and everything's have a superior, arrogant attitude like he's representing right there. You know,
to say it publicly, though, too, yeah, Tim. I know. I mean, this is part of his bit, in front of on his show, in front of people who were watching on television as well. This wasn't something he got caught saying, by someone who happened to have a camera out recording it. He's proud of saying this.
But quite frankly, it also fits in with what Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama have said before. Now, Hillary, I would even say she's not as detestable as Bill Maher.
Right.
And Hillary Clinton, I mean, I have my political differences with her, and I think I could say a lot of things. But
right.
And Barack Obama said these are people that cling to their guns and their religion, right?
Right.
That was his way of putting people down in middle America, if you want to call it that. Flyover country is what Bill Maher called it. Usually they don't say it out loud like that, but he just said it out loud. And, Hillary Clinton had the famous basket of deplorables. Right. People who vote for Trump are...
And unredeemable.
Unredeemable. Well, that also represents the thinking of the New York, L.A. mindset about flyover country or the red part of the U.S. Those people, they view themselves as they're carrying the enlightenment forward for the U.S. and it's their backwards, inbred, uncultured cousins out in Tennessee and Texas that are causing us to
some
not
of the most conservative
forward.
States in the country. Everyone always points at Mississippi, which does have a high poverty rate, probably because of one area of the state.
Right.
It affects and skews the numbers. But when they talk about the most conservative states, you'd have to look at Texas, Wyoming, states like that. I think Wyoming is considered the most conservative state in the union. Texas and Wyoming do very well in terms of income. So, you said, his statement was filled with
factual
inaccuracies.
Yeah. Here's another one. Bill Clinton didn't solve the economic problems in the Mississippi Delta when he visited in the early 90s.
Right.
I was 12.
Yeah.
All right. We have a guest now with us, Jamie Walden. Jamie was with us 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he's an author of a new book called Omega Dynamics, Equipping a Warrior Class of Christians for the Days Ahead. Jamie, good morning to you again.
Good morning, gentlemen. It's a pleasure to be on with you guys again. Looking forward to it.
Where do you live again?
I live in southeast Iowa. It's cold down here, and we're just trying to survive a long winter.
Hey, Jamie, give us your military background again.
Yeah, so after high school, I was originally slotted to go into the U.S. Naval Academy and eventually become a Marine Corps officer, but I decided to enlist instead, so I was... Sergeant in the Marine Corps Infantry before going to college and doing a little stint with federal law enforcement, also municipal law enforcement, and then moving into the fire EMS field with some other background in some contract work overseas. And eventually, I shared with you guys last time, the Lord really got a hold of me, did a number in my heart, crushed me and reduced me and replaced my thoughts with his and led my wife and my three small children and I to be full-time missionaries in the Dominican Republic. So that's what we've been doing the last couple of years before he really just gave me a burden to write this book to the body, to those with ears to hear, to really strengthen them and equip them for the veracity, the tenacity, the intensity of the warfare that's breaking out onto the scene in our country right now.
Were you stationed overseas in the military?
Yeah, I was. I was actually part of the ground war, the initial push for Baghdad. So I was a part of that whole assault up in 2003 and then did several things in the military before and after that as well.
I got you. Again, your book is titled Omega Dynamics. As I asked you last time, I'm setting up for the question I want to ask you, but just for those people who didn't get to listen last time, what is your purpose of this book?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and the book's called Omega Dynamics, Equipping a Warrior Class of Christians for the Days Ahead. And the reason why that tagline is so pertinent and important is because of, again, as I just mentioned, the warfare that we see laid out from Genesis to Revelation, right? It's the story warfare. I put enmity, warfare between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman, and he will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. This warfare has been an implementation from the fall in the garden, and it's going to come into its convergent zenith and in our time. I mean, I believe in our time now. Very well, the Lord could tarry, and I hope he does. There's so many more people in need of repentance and the amazing redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But what we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to make war again. So in this parenthetical time, this time in between, we have the war of the ages being waged for the hearts of men, for the souls of men, against humanity, and in particular, those who are redeemed, blood-bought as saints of the Lord. This war is being waged in every single realm, seen and unseen. Our minds, our bodies, our spirits, our culture, our churches, our children's, our homes, everything in between is a part of this warfare, because as any viable enemy, they don't operate on conventional tactics like many in the church want to believe. They don't operate and abide by any pleasantries of Geneva Convention mandates. Our enemy is well-versed in both our flesh and our carnality and in their weapons of warfare to make war against the saints of the Lord. However, what's amazing is the true and better and good news of Jesus Christ is that greater is he that is in us than them that are in the world. And our weapons are mighty to the tearing down of every stronghold and false pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So I know that's a long-winded answer, but the premise of the book is that we as believers in Jesus Christ would have a rich knowing of our identity in him, that we would be strong, confident, steadfast, and resolute no matter what comes, knowing exactly who we are through the completed work of Christ.
We're talking to Jamie Walden, W-A-L-D-E-N. Jamie, how do you get a copy of this book?
Yeah, I have a website. It's omegadynamics.org, omegadynamics.org. Also, the book is available on amazon.com. And there is a study guide that I recently released with it as well that goes along with the book. So individuals or church groups can actually work through this process and see and know and understand what it looks like to go from the recruiter's office, right, our conversion and our salvation, to frontline warriors in the war of the ages for the cause of Christ.
I don't know where you cover so many topics in this book, but I want to ask you, related to kind of what we were discussing about the attitude that Bill Maher expressed, which again, he's a comedian and talk show host, but still, I could give multiple examples of an increasing anti-Christian attitude that's being expressed more openly in our country, certainly in other parts of the world, certainly where our brothers and sisters suffer physical persecution outright, like in many Muslim countries, China, for example, totalitarian regimes. But America has a Christian history. There's no question about that. But now it seems, Jamie, again, you cover so many things. I'm sure you cover this somewhere. I haven't read your book cover to cover, but there seems to be the if you want to call it, the spirit of the age, and that is being more openly hostile against Christianity and Christians. I think there are a large number of secular progressives in this country who would criminalize Christianity if they could. In the name of, I don't know what in the name of, but do you, does that make any sense? Do you cover that in your book?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Absolutely. I think that there's a failure on behalf of the church, or many in the church, to realize and understand the contempt with which the elite look at the rest of humanity. And that contempt is vile. It's visceral. It goes to a deep, deep hatred. We look at Romans 1 and Romans 2 that they suppress the truth by their wickedness. And what is of God was made plain to them, but they outright reject it. The way of truth comes into disrepute, and anything that is truth, they're going to quash and squash and pervert and twist in any way they can. I think a lot oftentimes when I'm trying to share with people the level of contempt that the elite have, we don't have a framework for it, because we're under this, we kind of have a lofty notion that people are inherently good or cold or cordial or relatively rational. But the fact of the matter is that these global elites, and they are global, this isn't unique to America, they actually have what I would call a hive mind, a counterfeit hive mind, just like Christians are to be of one mind and one spirit. They're of one mind and one spirit, albeit a Luciferian one. But their contempt is, I think, perfectly illustrated in a movie called Elysium by Matt Damon was a star in that one a couple of years ago. And you have this ruling elite and then everybody else. And the contempt with which they operate them, with which they dispose of them, they use them, even using the neurolinguistics of changing us as laborers or workers or assets or team members, they have gone so far in our culture to now call us human resources. See, people aren't aware of the distinction of the depth of the war that's being waged. They have now deemed us human resource. And like any resource, when it's depleted or when it's no longer beneficial, it's to be thrown out, it's to be disposed of. Their contempt is for the unborn, their contempt is for children, their contempt is for anybody and anything that's going to stand in the way of their lawless rebellion against the Most High. And I think you nailed it when you were talking about his mocking and scoffing at the Lord God Almighty. And here's where I have a burden. And there's going to be people that differ in their opinion of this, but I truly believe in my heart of hearts that it's time for the body of Christ to begin making distinctions between wickedness and just sinners. Because I truly believe, and we see it illustrated throughout the word, that the Lord God Almighty does. He says he hates wickedness, and the fear of the Lord is to hate wickedness. And then the Lord puts forth a call to those with ears to hear, who will stand for me against this wickedness? And there's certain men and women of depraved minds that are given over to do things that they ought not do. They're given over to strong delusions that have crossed that Rubicon into wickedness. They're not just sinners that are wayward and deceived, but they are actually fully given over, and their agenda and mission is to make war against the Most High.
Talking to Jamie Walden, Omega Dynamics is the name of his book, Equipping a Warrior Class of Christians for the Days Ahead. You cover like 30 different things going on in the world today, in your book. And, one of them is called Strong Delusions. Strong Delusions. What are you talking about right there?
Yeah. We see the Lord talk about it's an awesome matrix that the church needs to be aware of, use of. We see it in Romans 1 and 2, we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, this idea that when a culture or society or people reaches a certain point, the Lord gives them over. And that's a powerful thing to know and understand. We see throughout the Old Testament as well where the Lord gave Israel over to the desires of their hearts. He's promised that, right? He said, I will satisfy the desires of your heart. He didn't say that your desires would always be full of goodness and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The desires of our hearts are often for ignorance or for oblivion or for outright lawlessness, and he will give us over to those desires as well. And it's interesting, again, I keep coming back to Romans 1 and 2, but the late sign of being given over by the Lord to him just letting you to it, saying, okay, you don't want me anymore? You don't want me as your king? I'll appoint you king. Oh, you don't want me in your temple? Okay, Ichabod will be written over your door. Oh, you don't want me in your nation? Okay, I'll give you over to strong delusions. Here's the late sign that you've been given over, is that men will burn in the lust and passions for one another, women for one another. There'll be perversion beyond comprehension, and that is a late sign of being given over. And we've seen that in this nation for the past 40 or 50 years. So that should give us an indication of where we're at on the prophetic timeline.
That's a late.
Go ahead.
The celebration of sexual immorality is a late sign of being given
that
over?
Is, Absolutely. That is the late sign. It is the late sign that they have been given over. It says, therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires. Therefore, God gave them, past tense, over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. On and on and on it goes. So again, it's a scary thing because we hear a lot about revival as a nation. And I got to be honest, I'm of the opinion that revival as a nation is untouchable. Our cup of iniquity is overflowing, and it's high time the Lord's going to throw that cup into the hand of America as a nation to say, drink it to the dregs. But here's the scary part. Given the posture of America, the American spirit and the American culture and our ruling elite, they would thrust the cup back out into God's face and say, give me more. And that's a woeful, woeful decree.
Yeah. Well, Jamie, thanks for that bit of happy news. Of course, as we know, in the end, God wins and his people win. By win, I mean we are saved from the destruction of mankind and the destruction of our souls if we follow God Almighty, which is his Son Jesus Christ. Listen,
right. Here's the good news is that the Lord always has a ram in the bush. The Lord always has a remnant. The Lord always has those who have not bowed their knees to Baal, whether we're aware of it or not. And the Lord sees those, like he did with Lot, who are weeping and mourning and whose hearts are vexed by the wickedness and the lawlessness they see here in the city. The Lord sees them and hears them. And we see in I think it's Ezekiel 9, where he sent out that angel with the messenger to put a seal on the heads of those who he found weeping and mourning for the sins of the nation, and they were not to be harmed by the judgment. The good news is for those who know their Lord, you know, Daniel 11:32, they will go forth and do exploits in this generation. The good news is, again, greater is he than us than all these things that are in the world. And in Christ Jesus, when we know who we are in the Lord, we are those who are strong, steadfast, confident, and resolute. We are among those who do overcome. We're not among those who are overcome. And there's important distinctions for those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to know and understand their identity in Christ Jesus. Because when we stand and when we speak with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, there's nothing and no weapon formed against us that is going to prevail. And you're right. You said it. We win, hands Amen. Down. We're not fighting and clawing towards some fleeting sense of victory, but we as the redeemed of the Lord are fighting from a position of victory. And that's such a powerful distinction to be made for us in this day and age.
Well, listen, Jamie, thanks so much for being our guest again. Again, how to get your book and how to get in touch with you?
Yeah, absolutely. You can locate the book at omegadynamics.org, that's .org, and also at amazon.com, along with a study guide that goes along with it, too. And this spring, there's some opportunities. I'll be speaking at several conferences around the nation and just really putting forth this burning in my bones to proclaim the kingdom of God in this generation. So Amen. I look forward to chatting with you guys again, and thank you so much for the opportunity to share about our good King.
Thank you, Jamie. Take care.
Thank you.
Jamie Walden. That'll preach.
It sure will. I haven't seen his book, but, you know, certainly has an understanding of how cultures decline and the importance of the gospel. And the importance of Christians being committed to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Because if you want to shine in increasing darkness, you have to abide in Christ. So, like you said,
what about my assessment, if that's what you want to call it? And Chris, you can feel free to share too here. And Ed, I'll ask Ed first. There is a willingness, I guess you could say, or a desire, consciously or subconsciously, on the part of the secular, quote, progressives, end quote, which Abe calls them regressives mm-hmm. in this country, but They're also secular. They're humanist. They don't believe in God. Man is God. But they're just, there seems to be more hostility, more desire, if you will, to, like I said, they would criminalize Christianity if they could. We've seen this in the Senate. Mm-hmm. United States Senate, with people like Bernie Sanders questioning a man who was from Wheaton College, who graduated from Wheaton College, and Bernie Sanders is saying, he's asking him questions in a Senate hearing, a confirmation hearing, and he's, Bernie Sanders is saying, you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And then Bernie Sanders basically rejects that and calls the guy disqualified. You're disqualified. Right. You, in my mind, you're disqualified.
Because you serving. Believe what the church, Christian yes. church has mm-hmm. taught for 2,000 years.
Yes, and other senators have done this at confirmation hearings where they basically chastise the Christian for holding Christian theological beliefs.
Cory Booker right. is a good recent, more recent example.
What did he do?
Well, Cory Booker,
the senator from New Jersey, mm-hmm.
he questioned the person that was nominated by President Trump to replace Brett Kavanaugh at the D.C. Circuit.
Oh, that's right.
He brought up Catholic teachings and things like that and yeah. asked her about homosexuality, things like that. Now, he's going to play that he wants to make sure she's not going to be a biased judge.
Right.
As if Democrats
no,
care about
what
biased
they're,
judges.
No, what they're with on the homosexual issue, which is connected to this, what they're trying, what the left wants to do is say, if you now or in the past have held views that homosexuality is a sin, you're disqualified from serving in the government. And I'm just saying to you, seems to me that's one step away from saying, not only are you disqualified from serving in the government, but if you subscribe to these ideas, which are discriminatory against a class of people, that is LGBT, then we're going to shut you down because yours is a illegitimate position to hold as an American citizen.
Yeah, no, and I think the day will come when Christians are not who hold to Christian teaching will not be allowed to gain employment, for example, in Fortune 500
companies.
Do
you think we're headed in that direction inevitably, or do you think there's a chance that could be stopped?
I think it's already happening, and I think we are headed towards that time when you can't work for J.P. Morgan, mm-hmm. you can't work for Amazon, you can't work for, you know, other big companies if you do not subscribe. In fact, J.P. Morgan, there was a time when J.P. Morgan,
the company,
was asking potential employees, are you a friend of the gay community? I mean, are you gay or are you an ally of the gay community? And they were asking people during...
Prospective employees.
There was a big dust-up over that, I think, 4 or 5 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so I think... Now, to your other question about how the country seems, at least an element, has turned harder towards God, we were talking
against
about...
Against God, you mean?
Against God. You were talking about it this morning when you were talking, sharing in devotions, about how you and your wife going through the Bible
right.
in a year and talking about the kings mm-hmm. and how you'd have one good king out of five.
Right.
And then not only would these kings not follow God, right. but they would erect altars to false gods. And when your heart turns away from God, it is human nature to get harder and harder and harder. And that's what's happening in America.
In America today, unfortunately. All right. That's why we Christians need to stand together and band together and pray together and work together.
Standing.
And stay close to Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, Chris, thank you.
Thank you.
We shall return with more of today's issues here on the American Family Radio Network. Check us out on Facebook or YouTube. Just type in today's issues. We shall return after the news. Stay with us. See you back here then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.